Well, at this time, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34, if you use the black Bible in front of you or beside you. You'll see it's on page 28. In Genesis 34, you'll see the little heading there that says, "The Defiling of Dinah." And once you have it opened, I'm going to do something that I very rarely do, but I'm actually not going to read the whole story this morning. I'm actually not going to read any of it, but you can have it there in front of you if you sort of want to follow along. But for the sake of both time and repetition, what I'd like to do today is more tell you the story rather than reading it and explaining it to you. And so this is one of those difficult stories that we find in the Bible. Sometimes we are shocked and say, what in the world is this doing here? And so as we consider this story, I'd ask that you would open your hearts and pray with me now. Father in heaven, as we consider this very difficult story, we pray that your Spirit would give us great guidance and wisdom. Help us to understand and see its relevance for our lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isn't it interesting how you can completely change the meaning of a word by just shifting a few letters? Take, for instance, the words passion and passivity. Only a few letters difference, but the complete opposite meaning. Passion can range from an eager interest to an absolute obsession. Passionate people often exhibit a deep desire and intense enthusiasm for someone or something. Passivity, on the other hand, refers to the state of inactivity or a lack of initiative. Passivity is synonymous with apathy, indifference, numbness, or we might even say spiritlessness. Passive people lack enthusiasm and they often submit to outside forces without even putting up a fight. Passion and passivity can both be good qualities if they're applied in the right context, but they can both produce negative consequences if they're employed incorrectly. Passion is wonderful in a marriage relationship, but it's harmful when applied to an inappropriate relationship. Likewise, sometimes passivity is the product of patience and wisdom, but it can also lead to lethargy and laziness. These opposite attributes could easily be added to King Solomon's list of seasons for every activity under heaven in Ecclesiastes 3. You remember how the words go? There's a time to be silent and a time to speak and so on. And we might even be able to say there's a time to be passive and a time to be passionate. But here's the question. How do you know which attribute to apply to which situation? Well, Genesis 34 helps us answer that question. In this chapter, the author of Genesis recounts for us a twisted tale of passion and passivity. And so let me begin by introducing to you the characters. First, I introduce to you Jacob, the patriarch of the promised land. He was the second twin to be born from Rebekah's womb. And even though his birth order barred him from receiving the birthright and the blessing, God chose him to be the bearer of the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through them. And for the most part, Jacob lived a despicable life of deception in pursuit of his own selfish pleasures. But after coming face to face with God during a twilight wrestling match, he finally embraced his divine destiny to establish his family in the promised land. Next, I introduce to you Dinah, Jacob's delicate daughter who was defiled. Growing up as the only daughter in a home with 11 brothers, just pause and imagine that for a moment.
She exhibited a deep desire for female companionship. She was physically attractive, but emotionally naive. And she made the dangerous decision to frolic at a pagan festival with some Canaanite girls. She ignored the old proverb that goes like this: bad company corrupts good character. And she put herself in a precarious position. I introduce to you Shechem, the perverted prince of the Canaanite people. He was his daddy's favorite son, a spoiled brat who whined and whimpered until he got what he wanted. And when he was a boy, he always got the new toys. And when he was a teenager, he always dressed in the most fashionable clothes. And when he was a young man, he always got whichever woman he wanted. And since his daddy named the city after him, Shechem lived at the pinnacle of popularity. And he wouldn't take no for an answer from anyone. I introduce to you Hamar, the head honcho of the horrible Hivites, which was one of the Canaanite clans. Hamar was not only Shechem's father, but he was also a savvy businessman who excelled in the dubious arts of dealing. And he was a shrewd shyster seeking to take advantage of unassuming foreigners through shady real estate deals. He offered Jacob a good deal on a plot of land right outside the city of Shechem in hopes that he would personally profit from intermarriages between the two families. And finally, I introduce to you the band of 11 brothers, Jacob's sons, Dinah's brothers. They were a bunch of good old boys who loved their papa and were protective of their little sister. And even though these young stud muffins spent their adolescent years roughhousing each other, they epitomized the old proverb, blood is thicker than water. But unfortunately, these boys picked up some bad habits from their dad during his wayward years. They adopted arrogant attitudes and deceptive demeanors along the way. And now that we've met the characters, let's journey back to the city of Shechem and hear this tragic tale of passion and passivity. Even though Jacob reconciled his broken relationship with his brother Esau and returned his family safely to the promised land, he failed to keep his promise to God. Before he left for Haran 20 years before, Jacob made a vow that if God protected him and provided for him on this long and perilous journey, that he would one day return to the town of Bethel and there erect an altar and build the house of God. But instead of fulfilling his vow to worship God in Bethel, Jacob's passivity caused him to settle in Succoth and purchase a parcel of land near the city of Shechem, which placed him in perilous proximity to these pagan influences. And in this opening scene, we see passivity applied improperly. Now we can learn an important lesson from Jacob's failure to fulfill his vow to God. When we fail to keep our promises to God, it puts us in a precarious position. When we only partially obey God's commands, we invite unnecessary pain and adversity into our lives. Have you ever done this? Have you ever made a promise to God and then you didn't keep it? And then you wondered why things didn't work out the way that you had expected them to? Have you ever partially obeyed one of God's commandments? You got halfway there but settled before you reached your goal, and then you experienced hardship. When we play with fire, we shouldn't be surprised when we get burned. And we would be wise to learn from Jacob's failure rather than following in his footsteps. Don't let passivity prevent you from fulfilling your promises to God. Well, sure enough, it was just a matter of time before one of Jacob's children became captivated by the charms of a pagan culture. It happened to be Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, who dabbled first. She had a passion to pursue new experiences and meet new people. And her desire for female companionship caused her to seek the company of, as the text says, the daughters of the land. And so one night she dolled herself up and went cavorting with the Canaanite girls. But this put her in a vulnerable position, both spiritually and physically. Shechem, the perverted prince, immediately took notice of this new girl in town. And with lust in his eyes and longing in his heart, he desired her to satisfy his carnal appetites. He employed every putrid pickup line and put on the cloak of charisma to coax Dinah away from her Canaanite companions. The slithering snake tempted her to taste the fruits of the Canaanite kingdom by offering her a tour of the royal palace. "Come with me, love. Wouldn't you like to see the crown jewels?" And like a lamb led off to the slaughter, she took his hand, and there they went. Then Shechem took the unsuspecting Dinah to his secret chamber, where he defiled her. And to make matters worse, when he woke up in the morning, the sadistic serpent became so smitten with his victim that he wanted to marry her. And here we see the tragedy of passion applied inappropriately. As you consider this scene, let me ask you, do you know any naive young women who've made unwise decisions and put themselves in vulnerable positions? Loneliness and longing for affection can lead to dangerous situations. Passion applied imprudently can produce devastating consequences. And here, even more importantly, we find another story of a powerful man taking advantage of a vulnerable woman. Can you think of any examples of this in our own society today? You don't have to think very long or hard, do you? Our sinful world hasn't changed much since ancient times. Passion applied inappropriately still leads to sexual violence. And when the news of his teenage daughter's defilement finally reached Jacob's ear, we expect him to be outraged and demand justice immediately. But instead, he responds with remarkable passivity. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. How can a father find out that his little girl was assaulted and just sit on the stool of apathy and indifference? He didn't even send word to his sons, but passively waited for them to return from the fields. In contrast to their passive father, when the band of 11 brothers found out what happened to their sister, their souls seethed with passion. They could feel the lava bubbling up inside of them, and they were looking for an opportunity to explode on the man that was responsible for this injustice. The smoke of 11 volcanoes was rising all around the city of Shechem. Meanwhile, the perpetrating prince went to his father and pleaded, "Get me this girl for my wife." But rather than reproving his son and holding him accountable for his atrocious actions, Hamar the Horrible passively complied with his son's commands. And in addition to not wanting to refuse his son's request, he saw an opportunity to profit himself financially. And so he went to Jacob and his sons and said, "Hey there, fellows, my son Jacob is head over heels in love with your daughter. We'll pay whatever you ask for the bride price, and if you give him to her as a wife, we'll give you our daughters so that they can marry your sons. Everyone will prosper, and we'll all live together as one big, happy family." This scene shows us how passive parenting produces problematic children. When parents abdicate their responsibility to defend their child's honor, especially when they've been victimized, they will eventually seek justice for themselves, and usually not in helpful ways. Can you just imagine how Dinah felt when she found out about her daddy's indifference? She must have felt absolutely worthless. And there's nothing worse than a young woman who has no sense of self-worth. Can you imagine how the band of brothers reacted to their father's apathy? They must have felt disrespected. And there's nothing more dangerous than a young man who doesn't respect his father. And how about Hamar's passivity? If he hadn't spoiled his son by giving him everything that he wanted, if he had set some boundaries for his son's behavior, if he had held his son accountable for his horrific attitudes and actions, Shechem may not have committed this horrible crime. Can you imagine a father ignoring the fact that his son perpetuated sexual assault? Just stand back, not say a word. We see a lot of parenting like this in our own day and age. Let the kids do whatever they want and never say a word about it. And then when they do horrible things, we're surprised by it. Passive parenting always perpetuates sin. When parents spoil their children by giving them everything they want, guess what happens? Kids become arrogant and selfish. When parents refuse to establish boundaries for their children, eventually they act out. And when parents don't hold their kids accountable for their sins, they will go on, I guarantee you, to commit even worse sins. Passivity towards sin perpetuates sin. Well, this is exactly what we see with Jacob's sons, don't we? When this band of brothers heard Hamar's horrible offer, they pulled a trick from their old dad's playbook of deception. They put on a sincere face for Hamar and Shechem and said, "You fellows drive a hard bargain, and we'd love to take you up on your offer, but here's the problem. When God made a covenant with our family a long time ago, He gave us the sign of circumcision. You see, all of the males in our family have to be circumcised. So we could never give our sister to a man who wasn't circumcised. We'd be disgraced. But here's an idea, fellas. What if all the men in your city became circumcised? Then we could give Dinah to Shechem for a wife. We'll marry your daughters, and we will live together as one big happy family." And despite the uncouth condition, they jumped at the opportunity to get what they wanted. Hamar would get wealth, and Shechem would get a wife. Now all they had to do was to convince a whole city of grown men to become circumcised. Oh, how I would have loved to have been there to hear their pitch. I wonder if they used the old motto, "Foreskins for a fortune." Maybe that would do it for them. We don't know how they did it, but somehow they convinced a whole city of men to fall for this ancient Ponzi scheme. They promised great wealth to everyone who invested in this plan. Somehow they succeeded in convincing the men to undergo the unpleasant procedure of circumcision. And 3 days after the men underwent the knife, it was time for them to face the sword. While they were still sore and could barely walk, Dinah's blood brothers, Simeon and Levi, slaughtered every man in the city. And after they murdered Shechem and Hamar, they looted the entire city in retaliation for Dinah's defilement. Flocks and herds, donkeys and belongings, everything, whether it was in the city or in the field, they took it. And they took all of the wives and children captive and ransacked their homes for everything that was valuable. You see, Jacob's passivity provoked his son's passion. But this unrestrained passion for justice prompted an obsession with vengeance. A desire for righteousness can easily devolve into thirst for blood and an appetite for destruction. It was only after the massacre do we see Jacob taking any action in this story. Even the admonishment of his son's atrocity is more out of fear of retribution than a desire for justice. But he was right about one thing. The slaughter of Shechem caused his name to be a stench to the Canaanites. Not only then, but for generations to come. This scene shows us what happens when people are motivated by their own selfish desires. Jacob desired peace over justice. Now, peace is a good thing, absolutely, but not at the expense of justice. Shechem desired a wife regardless of the cost. Hamar desired wealth over the welfare of the city. And the band of brothers desired revenge over righteousness and a good reputation. And poor Dinah, the whole time locked up in the prince's palace, was a pawn in their whole wicked game. Likewise, when we pursue our own selfish desires rather than following God's will, we shouldn't be surprised when our lives get screwed up. When our primary goal is to get what we think will make us happy, we end up making unwise decisions and place ourselves in bad situations, and sometimes even commit atrocious acts. This tragic tale of passion and passivity has been repeated all throughout history and is a sad story that continues in our society today. But in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find passion and passivity applied perfectly. Jesus proved his passion when they pierced his hands with nails. Passion. And Jesus exhibited correct passivity when he looked at the very people from the cross who were nailing his hands and his feet, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing." Friends, there is a time to be passionate, and there's a time to be passive. May God grant us the wisdom to know the difference. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this twisted tale of passion and passivity, and for how we see ourselves in this story. Lord, some of us sitting here today have played the part of letting our passions lead us uncontrollably to say and to do wicked things, and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, some of us sitting here today are guilty of passivity, of letting things happen that shouldn't have happened, lacking the courage and the initiative to stand up and to do what is right. But Lord, we thank you that like Jacob and his sons and Hamar and Shechem and Dinah and everyone in this story who failed, that when we too fail, that you still give us your grace, that you still have a plan for our future. And so, Lord, help us to learn from these mistakes of the past, that we might follow your footsteps, that we might follow your will. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.